2. It's page 1370 if you have a Bible like this one. Titus chapter 2. And let me pray as we turn to that part of God's word. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be able to meet with you today. Thank you for your word and that you speak to us. Would we listen as those who are hearing the very words of God? Would you help us to respond as we hear what you have to say to us? Would you show us more of the beauty of Jesus and the size of your grace? And would you then transform us to be more like Jesus? To live like Jesus as we await the return of Jesus? Help us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd like to start by telling you the story of a boy named Precious. And Precious was a poor boy who lived on a rubbish dump. And the dump used to be a beautiful valley. There was a clear blue river and lush green grass and beautiful fruit trees. But now it was filled with broken glass and plastic bags and old toys, all of the dirty waste from the people who lived in that place. And that's where Precious lived. If you could call it living. The dump was all that he knew. He was an orphan, lost, alone, and without any hope in the world. Every day he searched among the rubbish for something worth holding on to, something to fill his stomach. Every day was a battle to satisfy that deep ache inside. Not yet a teenager, his life was already marked by filth and wickedness. He was constantly covered in a layer of grime that seemed to get beneath his skin into his soul. Wickedness done to him. The slums on the dump were a dark and a sad place, overseen by a nasty landlord who often attacked those who lived there. And he kept Precious on a very long chain which was shackled around his ankle. Precious had become used to it. Sometimes he forgot about it. But every step he took came with the clank of his chain. There was wickedness done by him. Wickedness was all that he knew. Wickedness was all he could do. Fighting for his life sometimes meant fighting with his fists. It was a violent existence to protect his own interests. Precious had done things that he was ashamed of, and he tried to cover them up with a web of lies. Whenever he could get his hands on drink and drugs, that numbs the pain for a while, and so he did whatever it took. He took whatever he could, even if it wasn't his to take. The authorities knew his name. There was a great big list of his crimes and his debts. And to add to his already desperate situation, Precious lived with the nagging fear that one day he would be called to account. He knew his was a debt that he could never pay. He knew that his crimes deserved the death penalty. And so Precious hoped he'd never meet the king of that place. But the king of that place was a kind king. He knew his name, Precious. He saw Precious. He loved Precious. And one day he came to rescue Precious. King Carus entered the slum where Precious lived, his white clothes soiled with the filth of the people who lived there. King Carus confronted the evil landlord of that dark place, and though he was wounded, he won the fight. With bleeding hands, he pulled apart the chain around the orphan's ankle, and he picked Precious up in his mighty arms, and he carried them all the way to the palace, every step whispering in his ear, "Your debts are paid. Your crimes are cleared. You're now my son. You're clean and you're mine." The next day, for the first time in his life, Precious woke up between fresh sheets. soft and warm. But as he lay there, he sensed that there was something missing, and it took him a while to realize it was the hunger pangs that were gone. He stood beneath the cleansing flow of a hot power shower, watching as a river of grime swirled away down the plug hole and slowly turned clear and clean. When he caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror, he looked like a new person, and when he stepped out of the bathroom, his torn old dirty rags were nowhere to be seen. Instead, folded neatly on the back of a mini throne, was a brand new set of crisp white clothes. As Precious pulled them on over his head and onto his legs, they felt good and they felt right. They fitted perfectly. "I made them just for you," said the king with a gentle smile. "You have a new life now. You're a prince. One day you will reign with me." King Carus took Precious by the hand. "Come," he said, "follow me. Let me teach you how to live as one of the family. Let me show you how to live like me." In what ways does the king show grace to the orphan called Precious? At what point in that story was Precious on the receiving end of the king's undeserved kindness? Well, of course, the answer is all of the story, right? Every part of that was undeserved kindness from the king. The part where Precious was rescued from the dump and adopted into the family and the debts were paid, that is undeserved kindness from the king. But it was equally undeserved kindness when the king gave Precious new clothes and a new way of life, as he took his hand and said, "Let me show you how to live." That too was an expression of his undeserved kindness. Today, from this passage, we're going to see something of the size and the scope of God's amazing grace, which we've just been singing about. The grace that saves us also trains us to live a really good life. I think we've got a slide that illustrates that. The grace that saves us also trains us to live a really good life. This story illustrates something of how God's grace works. The size of God's grace to us in the person of King Jesus. Jesus is not just a lifeguard who pulls us out of danger. He is a personal tutor who educates us in how to live the good life. The grace that saves us also trains us to live really good lives in this present age. And we see that in the first couple of verses of our section. We read the whole of chapter 2, but we're going to focus mainly on verses 11 to 15. And there in verse 11 we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So part of God's grace, part of his undeserved kindness, is that he saves us. Like Precious, every Christian is someone who has been seen and loved and rescued. We are precious, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the King's great mercy. And the size of this grace is massive. Look again at verse 12. This is something that has appeared to all people. Salvation is not limited to one particular people group, or region, or worldview, or time, or background. That's actually very rare. Most kind of religions or thought structures are focused in on one particular people group and require everyone to conform to a particular way of living. But actually, the grace of the Lord is not limited to one particular person or type of people. All types of people can be saved. Look at the group of people around us here today. It's great to see a range of different people from all sorts of different backgrounds. The gospel is for all of us. No one is outpriced because we are saved simply by grace. If salvation was not a free gift, if it in some way related to what we do, then it would only be open to those who could contribute what was needed. But on the cross, Jesus has paid it all for us. He's paid that
penalty for sin, the death and the hell that we deserve for our rejection of him. He paid it all, and he rose again from the dead to prove that it had been paid. And so, just like Precious gave nothing to become a prince, salvation is open to all. Anyone who will receive grace by faith can be rescued. There is not a single person that you've ever met who didn't have the chance to be saved. Grace offers salvation to all. We live about a kilometre north of the Tottenham Hotspur Stadium. In fact, from the top of our house, you can just about see the edge of the stadium. And you can hear them when they score. But they don't score very often at the moment, so we don't hear them much, which is good. But as well as being the home for the mighty Spurs, it's also a venue for concerts every now and again. And recently, some tickets went on general sale for Beyoncé's new tour, Cowboy Carter. She's coming in, I think, June to play at the stadium there. It went on general sale recently, which means that those tickets are available to anyone and to everyone. But they're not really, are they? Because they're only really available to people who can make it to the stadium on one of those dates, who can pay for a ticket, and they were going for like £950 or more. And even then, there is a limited number of people who can fit inside that stadium. We have someone who is so much better than Beyoncé. We have Jesus, who really is available to all people. The concert of heaven, where we'll be singing his praises, is not limited to 6 dates and 60,000 people, but rather for all eternity, billions of people from across the world and across the centuries who've committed all sorts of sins and all sorts of crimes. Yet through faith in Jesus, we will all experience the grace of God in all of its fullness. How big is grace? It's pretty big. But there's more. Because this same grace does something else. Verse 12. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's undeserved kindness doesn't end with salvation and a kind of ticket into heaven. That would be enough. But his design and his purpose, his goodness, is so much better and so much bigger. He's not just a lifeguard, he's also a personal tutor. And part of God's kindness is to instruct us and to enable us to live really good lives. Lives that are in tune with God. Lives in line with what God has created us for. We read the whole chapter, and in verses 1 to 10, as David set up for us, Titus is told what he should be teaching in the group of churches there where he is on Crete. He's told what he should be teaching to these various different groups of people, instructions of how we should live. And as we read it, I don't know if it struck you as being a really wonderful and a good thing. A beautiful way of life. There is a quality and a goodness to that kind of life which really attracts us. Maybe there are people in our lives who you know who really live like Jesus. Particular people who just seem to be like Jesus, and we want to be like them. We want to spend time with them because we recognise there's beauty in that way of living. Wouldn't you love to live a life that is really deeply a good life? Well, the good news is God's grace is big enough that it extends even to this. Part of his kindness is to make that a possibility. In his kindness, he educates us in how to live beautiful lives full of goodness and joy that show off just how attractive God is for his glory and also for our good. Maybe it doesn't come naturally for us to recognise that the life that God has laid out for us is a life that is genuinely for our good and our joy. He's not like, oh, I know I need to follow Jesus because it's true and I want to go to heaven, but that means I'm going to have to take a bit of a hit in this life. Obviously, there's a cost to following Jesus, but actually, the life of following Jesus is the life that he has made us to live. It's the life of fullness of joy. part of his kindness is to say, look, I'm going to show you how to live this life. And so these verses here from verse 11 down kind of underpin everything that comes in verse 1 to 10. It's kind of the theological reasoning, the theological grounds for verses 1 to 10. Notice how it works. So in verse 1 to 10, Titus is told, teach the good life, teach these different groups of people what it looks like to live attractive lives. Verse 11, for, because, here's the reason for all that, teach them to live attractive lives because the grace that saves us also trains us. Titus, your teaching about how to live godly lives is part of my kindness, because through that teaching, I'm training them to be who I've saved them to be. There are two sides to this godly living. You can see there in verse 12, two sides. There is kind of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's on one side. And then on the other side, living soberly, righteously and godly. So we have to say no to some things and yes to some other things. By the Holy Spirit, weeding out some of this stuff and planting some of the other stuff. Take a moment to look at that list and to think back on your life. Can I ask you, what are you saying no to? What are you saying yes to? What stuff needs to move columns? To be able to do that, to be able to say yes and no to the right things, we need God's grace. Grace trains us. Living godly lives is only going to be possible because of his kindness. His kindness in giving us healthy teaching. Healthy teaching about how we should live as God's saved people, verses 1 to 10. But also healthy teaching about all that God has done for us in Jesus. So part of what actually helps us to live godly lives is an understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus, which Paul then goes on to talk about here. You see at the end of verse 12, we are called to live godly lives in the present age. We've got a diagram to help us with this, I think. So here we are. We are in this present age. And it's important for us to understand that we actually live in a sandwich between two appearings. So we've already seen appearing number one. That's in verse 11. Can you see there? For the grace of God has appeared. Of course, God is always a God of grace. He always has been. But the size and the scope of that grace was brought to life through the appearing, the coming of our Lord Jesus, as he took on flesh and as he died on the cross and as he rose again from the dead. The appearing number one is the appearing of his grace in the person of Jesus. And appearing number two is in verse 13. In this present age, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the second appearing is the appearing of Jesus in glory. Here's our happy hope, that Jesus, who is God our Saviour, is returning in glory. Let me say that again, because I think we can easily lose sight of that reality. Jesus, our Saviour, he is actually coming back. He's going to come on the clouds. It will be like lightning. There'll be a loud trumpet blast. He will return and we will see Jesus in all of his unveiled glory, in all of his beauty. This Jesus who, verse 14, at his first appearing, gave himself for us. The gift of grace, which David was talking about there with the children. No more costly gift than to pour out his lifeblood and have his body broken and to bear the full punishment of hell that I deserve. He did that for me. And what did it achieve? Verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. redeem us. We were slaves to sin. Like Precious, there was a chain around our ankle. Wickedness was all that we knew. Wickedness was all that we could do. Instead of living the good life, we used to reject God's ways, and it didn't do us any good, did it? As you look back to life before you were a believer, if you are trusting in Jesus today, maybe some of us can see there was a time when we were living for ourselves, and we look back now and can see how it didn't do us any good, that we were slaves. But no longer are we slaves. Through Jesus, through his death on the cross, Jesus has paid that price that sets us free from slavery to sin. We are redeemed from all wickedness, from every lawless deed, verse 14, and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When King Carus picked Precious up, he said two things. He said, "You're clean and you're mine." If you're a Christian, Jesus died to make you one of his own special people, one of his very own. What a privilege that is. And he made you one of his own to purify you, to purify us. Like Precious, we have stood beneath the cleansing flow of his blood. Do you want to be clean? Here's the only way. Bring your dirtiness to Jesus, and at the cross, let him clean you up. Jesus purifies us. He says, "You're clean and you're mine." And he's purified us to be a people of his very own that now want to live the way that we've been saved to live. Verse 14, zealous for good works, eager to live godly lives in this present age. Between the appearing of grace and the appearing of glory, the grace of God enables us to live in a way that reflects the glory of God. And part of the way that God does that is by reminding us of these exact truths. God kindly shapes us by helping us understand all that he's done for us in Jesus, by showing us who we are now and also where we are now. This is one of the values of coming week by week on a Sunday like this. Don't give up doing that, because every time we hear these wonderful truths of Jesus, reminded of those things time and time again, it's part of what enables us to then live the life that we've been called to live. Part of what empowers us to live godly lives is understanding that we are here, we are in this present age, that Jesus is returning in glory. That's a great motivation to live for him, isn't it? If every day we actually woke up with an eternal perspective that Jesus is returning, wouldn't that shape the way that we live, the things that we choose to do? When we understand what he's done for us in his first appearing, when we understand that we've been redeemed from wickedness and purified for him, that changes everything. One day, soon after he was rescued, King Carus found Precious back at the rubbish dump. He'd found his old chain and he'd sellotaped it back onto his ankle, and now he was digging around in all of the junk. His new white clothes were covered in muck. He'd actually stolen some coins from the king and he'd used it to pay the evil landlord for a mouldy slice of bread and some discarded chicken bones. King Carus gently touched Precious on the shoulder. "My son, what are you doing?" He tore the chain from his child's ankles. "This isn't yours anymore. You're free. You're clean. You're mine. You don't have to live this wicked way of life. I've rescued you for something so much better." He took the bread and the bones from the boy's tight grip, kindly prizing his fingers open. "You don't need this. In my palace there is good food that satisfies, and all I have is yours." The king looked down at the mucky clothes. "Come on," he said, "let's go to the laundry. Tomorrow, there's no need for you to come back here." How kind King Carus was, not just to give Precious a ticket to the eternal party at the palace at some point in the future, but to give him a new and improved life here and now. And part of how Precious will live like a prince is as he understands exactly what King Carus has done for him, what his saving grace has achieved. Precious, this is how you are to live because this is who you are. It is through the teaching of the gracious work of Jesus that we are then enabled to live out who we now are. When we understand that we've been redeemed from that wickedness, that we are no longer slaves to sin. And maybe there are certain things that come to mind as you look back on this past week. Things that you've struggled with, things that you've been drawn to, things from your former way of life that you're still battling. And we need to remember we've been redeemed from that wickedness. We are no longer slaves. We don't have to go back to that wicked way of life. But instead we've been purified for Jesus. And that helps us to live a pure life for him. And so we see that Jesus is not just a lifeguard, but he's also a tutor. Grace is our teacher. The grace that saves us also trains us. This is what Jesus saves us for. It really does matter how we live. And so we really need to listen to King Jesus when he seeks to train us. Titus is told in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Titus, they might not like being taught how to live good lives, but you must, because this is part of my kindness. Grace that saves us trains us in good living. And so we need to listen to the words of King Jesus when he speaks. As we hear his words that remind us of what he's done and who we are, how now are and what he's saved us to be and the fact that he's coming again in glory, that's part of God's kindness which transforms us. And as we hear his commands about how we should live as God's saved people, what to say yes to, what to say no to. It's not always easy, but we must listen and obey because this too is part of God's undeserved kindness. This is what Jesus has saved us for, to do good, to live godly lives. But it's not just rules, it's not just trying to put on those nice clothes at the wedding as if we're trying to make ourselves good. Actually, it all relies on him. The whole story is a story of grace. The fact that we're saved is grace. The fact that we even desire to do what is good is grace. The fact that we have a knowledge of what is good is grace. And the fact that we have the ability to do what is good is grace. It's only by the Spirit, who is a gift of grace, that we are able to do this in the first place. So can I suggest four responses as we close? The first is humility. Any good in me is of God. Thanksgiving. Any good in any others is of God. If we recognize the fruit of grace in any of our brothers and sisters, all thanks goes to the Lord. Dependence. If you're not a believer, you cannot rescue yourself. Cry out for help. And if you have been rescued, any success in obeying his commands relies on him. Lean into him and worship. What a God we have. The size and the scope of his amazing grace. It not only saves us, but also teaches us to live a life that is honouring to him and for our good. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for showing us the size of your grace this morning. We thank you that you haven't just given us a ticket into heaven. That would have been a wonderful thing, but you've got so much more for us. Thank you that you haven't left us to our own devices to try and struggle through with just surviving this life until we get to a better one. Thank you that you have made us, that you know what's good for us and best for us and glorifying to you, and that those things are the same thing. And thank you that you have shown us then how to live that life. We're not trying to work it out for ourselves. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit who enables us to begin to live in your ways. We have to do it in our own strength. Lord, everything that we have is completely from you. And we are so grateful for your amazing grace. Please give us greater clarity in exactly what you've done for us and what you've called us to. Would you give us a truer and a deeper understanding of the extent of your grace, so that we in turn might be enabled to live in the light of your grace. Until the day that you return, Lord Jesus, in all of your glory. Until that day when we are totally transformed into your likeness and we'll spend all eternity rejoicing with you. Until that day, we want to pray, occupy our lowly hearts. Reign supreme over every aspect of our lives, we ask. For your glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing that prayer. It is a prayer. So let's sing it prayerfully. Sing it to the Lord as we stand together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.